Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Great to see you. Great to see you, man. Welcome to the Edge Church today. And, you know, I am a huge fan of superheroes. Do we have some superhero fans in the house today? Love superheroes. Love Superman. I mean, who would not love someone that could jump above and beyond a building in a single bound, or, you know, run faster than a speeding bullet, or was stronger than a locomotive? I mean, Superman is amazing. And then there's Spider-Man. You know, just the guy, the normal guy that got bitten by this radioactive home, normal type spider. And now he can stick to the roof and climb buildings. And that's incredible. Love Spider-Man. And really, the Incredible Hulk might be my favorite, because the Incredible Hulk could just shred his whole shirt, you know, when he just did his thing, and every kid wants to be able to do that, you know. Who doesn't want to just bust out? That's amazing. Love that. And then there's Batman. Batman doesn't really have any inherent powers, so to speak, like Spider-Man or Superman, but he is a millionaire, okay? He got lots of money, and Batman's doing all right, isn't he? And he has also perfected 127 forms of martial arts, okay? So Batman, he's just bad all the way around, even though he didn't have any of those stick-to-the-ceiling type powers. And, you know, as a kid, I loved to wear underoos when I thought about superheroes. Do you guys know what underoos are? They're the little briefs, you know, that, like, Spider-Man. I mean, superheroes wear their briefs on the outside of their tights anyway, and I hadn't figured that whole thing out yet. But they wear the briefs on the outside, you know, and so you can get, like, Aquaman or Hulk or, you know, whatever your thing is, you know, Batman. And you have the little briefs and then the matching T-shirt with the insignia there on the front. And I believed as a kid that when I put those certain underoos on, that I received superpowers. Okay? Pretty amazing, right? And then to my disappointment when I got married, Gina said all of those underoos had to go. It was a great disappointment to me. Yeah. Life is hard sometimes. It really is. You know, superheroes are interesting because they all have different powers. They all have different strengths. Some have these abilities, others have those abilities, but they work together for the common good to help others. Superheroes are also the kind of guys, they're kind of behind the scenes. I mean, nobody really knows that Clark Kent is Superman. Nobody really knows who Batman is. And so they don't get all of the accolades and all of the praise and all of the thank yous and, you know, and all of the awards, because they're kind of behind the scenes doing all the stuff that nobody else knows what they're doing. And you know what? What a beautiful picture of volunteers serving Jesus Christ and others in the local church. That's exactly where we are today. The volunteers, man, the people that are serving God and others, make the world go round. And I want to share with you a powerful story about volunteering and serving others today from the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. You see, the greatest way to serve Jesus Christ is to serve in the local church, the body of Christ. And the reason that volunteering is so important is because it does something in our hearts. It changes our hearts. Many times we find ourselves self-focused. I want to do what I want to do. My time, my resources, my energy, my stuff, this all belongs to me. And yet when we begin to serve God and others, you know what happens? God begins to change our heart from the inside out. We begin to think about others. We begin to think about the people that we can help, the people that we can serve. And so we all have great ability to open our hearts to God and to say, God, teach me what it means to serve, because I don't want to be a person that is consumed with selfishness. And volunteering is exactly that thing. Now we find one of the greatest volunteers in the Bible in the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. He's a guy you've probably never heard of before. And his name is Eleazar. Eleazar is the head servant of Abraham. Last week we talked about Abraham, and now Abraham is a little bit older. He's 140 years old. And there's a little bit of a problem going on in the family because God has promised that Abraham is going to have many, many, many descendants, but Isaac, his son, the heir, the one that's going to be this forefather of the nation of Israel, he cannot get a date, okay? And he has no wife, and he has no children. And Abraham looks around, and he's like, I'm 140, and my son needs a wife. And this was before there was eHarmony and Match.com and, you know, ChristianMingle.whatever. And here's Isaac. Isaac is the 40-year-old virgin, man. He's got no wife, you know. What am I going to do? His mother dies. Abraham says, I got to get serious. Isaac can't find his own wife. I better help him a little bit. So he commissions his servant to go back to the homeland, back to the place where Abraham is from, to find a wife that would be suitable for his son Isaac. And that's the whole context of Genesis 24. Let me read this scripture to you, beginning in verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And he said to his chief servant in the household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. So Abraham moved from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan, which is now the promised land, the nation of Israel. And when he got there, all of the people there were non-believers. And he says to his servant, look, I don't want my son to marry a Canaanite woman because they all worship idols. They all serve other gods. And I want my son to have a family that worships the one true God. So I want you to go back home and I want you to find one of my relatives, okay? How's that? I want you to find one of my relatives that would be a suitable wife for my son. And Eleazar, the servant, says, yes, sir, I will do it. He accepts the call. You see, if you're going to be a great servant of God, the first thing you have to do is you have to accept the call of God. God has a calling for your life. God has a plan for your life. God wants to use you in some capacity here at the Edge Church. In fact, I really believe there's something that you could do at the Edge Church better than anybody else here at the church if you would just step forward and say, man, I want to be on the team. Accept the call. Eleazar does so in kind of an interesting way. He takes a vow. Notice verse 9. He says, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of the master Abraham, and he swore an oath to him concerning this matter. In other words, he said, sign me up, man. I'm down. I'm ready to go. If Isaac needs a wife and you want me to find a wife, then I will do it. So he's not a serving snob. How easy would it have been for Eleazar to say, you know, I don't really do matchmaking. I'm not really Dr. Love. I'm better with the crops or the stuff around the house. I don't really know about all that. No, he says, you know, the master needs me to go find a wife for Isaac, and he's asked me to do it, and so sign me up. Here I go. And Eleazar says, man, of course I'll do that. That's what you need, Abraham? I'm ready to roll. And so he says yes, and he says yes to what God wanted him to do, and yes to what Abraham was asking him to do. One of my good pastor friends has a great saying that I love. He says, if you're not serving, you're swerving. You're not serving, you're swerving. God wants us to be serving him and others. And to postpone the call of God is to be disobedient. Sometimes we say, well, I'll do that later, when my life settles down, or when all this stuff isn't going on, or when I feel this way, or whatever it may be. I'll serve God at a later time. And yet, did you know God wants to use your life today? God wants to use you now. And you may be thinking, Ryan, I don't even know how to get involved or what to do. But in your worship folder, there's a little brochure. It says connect, ways you can connect at the Edge Church. It's got a chain on the front of it. And you can pull that out, look at that today during the service, and you can sign up. You can fill out that form and put it in the offering basket that'll be passed at the end of the time, if you want to sign up and you want to accept the call, and maybe you're saying today, I don't even know what I want to do, but I'm willing to do whatever God needs me to do, whatever the team needs me to do. I'm ready and willing to sign up and to be a part of all that God is doing right here at The Edge Church. We have a saying in our church, and that is every member is a minister. You know, we want every person here involved in some aspect of the ministry. You know, people do all kinds of things, all different types of tasks. Some are more time intensive. Some are less time intensive. Some are more with children. Some are more with the setup and takedown. Some are more with all kinds of different things. But God has a place for you. And there's something that you could do better than anybody else. We have a 201 class coming up in the near future. And in that class, we talk about your spiritual gifts, you know, your superpowers, if you will, and the way God's made you and created you. And we want to help train you and teach you in that class according to your heart, your passion, your experiences, your spiritual giftedness, your interests, you know, things you've done previously. We want to put all that together and help you find a place where God could use your life serving Him. You know the difference between a critic and a servant? Critics and servants see the same thing. They see a need. They see a problem, but they respond totally different. You know what a critic says? A critic says, man, I don't know why they're doing that in the church. That stinks. What's wrong with those people, you know? And by the way, if you want to find fault in any church, it's easy to do. If you want to find fault at the Edge Church, no problem. You'll have an easy time doing that. If you want to find fault with me, you know, just get to know me a little bit, okay? You know, I'm not perfect. But here's the difference between a critic and a servant. A servant sees the same thing but says, what can I do to help? What could I do to encourage? What could I do to bless? What could I do to be a part of the solution? Not just the person that stands around and is taking notes and doing an evaluation of the church. And by the way, there is a huge similarity in the sense that both see the same thing, but there is a huge difference in the way that we respond. So are you a critic or are you a servant? Eleazar was a solution finder. He didn't just sit around and say, well, you know what? Isaac's a loser, man. He can't even get a date. What's wrong with that guy? Good luck. He said, you know what? If I need to go find this guy, why? That's what Abraham, the master, is asking me to do. Then I'll get on my camel. And I'll do the best that I can, and I'll go find the most beautiful woman that I can and bring her back here so that Isaac can have a wife. He accepted the call. And when we accept the call, the next stage is to begin to pray for success. All the way through this text, Genesis 24, Abraham's servant, Eleazar, is praying and worshiping God. He begins in verse 9 with taking an oath before God and Abraham. I'm going to accept the call. Sign me up, man. I'm committed. I'm here. And then in verse 12, he prays this powerful, powerful prayer. And then at the end of the chapter, he's praying and worshiping God as well. But notice verse 12. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. He says, God, now I need some help here. I've never done this matchmaking thing. I mean, if I'm going to pick a wife for Isaac, this is a big deal. I need some wisdom. God, I need some direction. God, I need some ability. I'm just going to pray today you would lead me and direct me and that I would succeed in finding the right person to be the spouse of Isaac. You know, that's the heart of every servant. We should be praying to God. God, use my time, my talents, my gifts, my abilities. Maximize those things. Sometimes people say, well, should we pray for success? Of course you should pray for success. Do you want to pray for failure? God, I want to waste my time, you know? God, I want to show up early and accomplish nothing today. We should always pray for spiritual impact. We should always be praying for God to take whatever we have, even if it's just a little bit, and that He would use it for His glory and His purposes in the local church. And Eleazar is shown throughout this chapter praying and worshiping God. And I think the reason prayer is so important is, number one, it shows that we're really serious about what's going on. You know, if we're going to talk to God about it, we obviously have a passion and a desire to do so. And then second of all, it shows us that we're relying on the strength of God. Eleazar needed God's wisdom. And listen, if you're going to be a successful servant, you need the wisdom and insight of God. You need the wisdom from God to teach those kids on Sunday morning. You need the wisdom of God to perform other tasks of ministry. And you ought to pray for the success of it. Now, you may think, Ron, I just set up chairs. I mean, do I need to pray for success? You know what? You may see that as a small task. But you know what? There's a lot of people that sit in those chairs and hear the Word of God. And you ought to pray that every time somebody sits in a chair, that they will want to give their lives to Jesus Christ and their life would be transformed by Him. You know, almost every single week at our church, somebody, at least one person, decides to follow Christ. And that doesn't happen just automatically. You know, God has given us this privilege to set the stage, if you will, for people to come to the house of God to worship Him, and that's why prayer is so important. So we need to be praying for life change. We need to be praying for spiritual impact. We need to be praying for God to use the Edge Church and all that we do in order that lives may be changed. Now, Eleazar found God's direction through prayer. And as he prayed, in verses 12 through 18, we see this story unfold a little bit more. Notice this, he submitted his plans totally to the Lord. And you know what? God is working in the lives of people even when you do not see it. Did you know that? In fact, we receive numerous comments on a first-time guest survey that we send out every week, and people are very gracious to fill that out. I just want to share with you some of the feedback that we've been getting about our church over the last 2 or 3 weeks. The question was, what did you like most about the Edge Church? And here's what some different people said. Number one, a wonderful, welcoming community with a love for Christ and a passion to worship Him. Somebody else said, great people, huge potential growth. Man, this church is going somewhere. God's at work, what they said. Number three, everyone was friendly, and we really liked it. Somebody else said, this seems like a church I'd like to be a part of. You know, I connected with what was going on there. Somebody else said, a place of love, an earnest desire to share God's love through the teaching and through the warmth of everyone that was in attendance. These are just the responses. See, you may not know that, and you're serving and you're doing different things, but God is changing hearts and opening lives. And listen, when we do a great job getting the house of God ready for worship, do you know what it does? It opens people's hearts to the Word of God. When people have been welcomed at the front door, when their kids are having a great time, when they come in and see warm and friendly people worshiping Jesus Christ, what is it? Just boom. It just opens people's hearts to the Word. And so every little task, every little behind-the-scenes thing may seem so minuscule and small in many regards, and yet it can have such a powerful, tremendous impact on the lives of people as they come in to our front door. Eleazar was a man that prayed for these directions. And if you're in the kids' ministry, pray that God would turn our kids into spiritual champions. You know, just make that your prayer every Sunday throughout the week. God, make our kids spiritual champions. We're just seeing tons and tons of our kids get baptized every single month here at the Edge Church. You know, God is doing amazing things in our kids' ministry. It is exciting. Very excited. If you're working with the students, make that your prayer as well. Or whatever you're doing, just pray for spiritual impact for lives to be changed. Now here's how this story unfolds a little further. Beginning in verse 12, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, that she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. But this I will know, that you have shown kindness to my master. And before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcai, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had ever lain with her. And she went down to the spring and filled the jar and came up again. And the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little drink of water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered her jar to her hands and gave him a drink, and then shortly thereafter watered his camels. Now, what's going on with all that? In the ancient world, if you ask someone for a drink, you were obligated to give them a sip of water. Okay? So Eliezer, the servant, shows up. He's a nobody. He's from out of town. Nobody's ever met him. He asks this beautiful young woman, "Can I have a drink of water?" She says, "Yes. Yes, you may." But the prayer of Eleazar went beyond this because he prayed not only that she would give him a drink of water, but that she would also water his camels. And Eleazar had 10 camels. And so this woman volunteers to water all of the camels. In other words, she didn't want to just do the minimum. She wanted to go the extra mile. She wanted to go the extra mile. And that was exactly the spirit in which Eleazar was looking for in the person that would become the wife of Isaac. You see, being a great servant requires us to go the extra mile. Rebecca was doing that. "I don't want to just do the minimum, have a little sip of water." Now, she had no incentives. I love great service. I love great restaurants. I love great salespeople. You know, I'm like impressed by that. I remember when I bought one of my first cars, the salesperson I was talking to was an Olympic gold medalist. He had won an Olympic medal, a gold medal in the 400-meter relay back in the day. And he had all these pictures on the wall, and he was a track star. And I was really impressed by that. He was a really good salesperson too. And he told me the price, and it was way too high. And he stuck out his hand, and he said, "Do we have a deal?" And I just stuck it out, and I said, "Yeah." I didn't even negotiate with him. You know, I totally got ripped off on that car. I paid way too much. The guy was a great salesperson. You know, he made me just want to pay more. It was incredible. I was like, "I'll pay whatever you want," you know. Wow, awesome, you know. And maybe you've been in a restaurant before where somebody's giving you great service, and so you ordered more food or more drinks or something else. You weren't planning on that, but they were just doing such a good job, you just start ordering all the stuff. You know, I've done that before, and I love great service. But here's what's different about Rebecca. Rebecca is serving, but she has no tip jar. She has no commission. She has no monetary incentives. She's just serving because she's a servant. And I believe one of the greatest measures of where our heart really is what we do for people that cannot benefit us. Now listen, we all want to serve people that can somehow help us in a roundabout way. I want to get a better job, or I want to make the sale, or whatever. And there's a place for that. But I believe the greatest measure of the heart of the servant is the person that says, "I'm going to serve. I want to help somebody. I want to love somebody. And even if they never return the favor, and even if they have no capacity to do anything for me, I want to be a servant." Now, it sounds kind of weird that Eleazar would take a woman back to marry Isaac that he had not put through a little bit more of a vetting process, right? He does meet her family before he takes her off here in a few verses. But one of the most interesting parts of this chapter is this idea of Rebecca serving. You see, when you become a servant, it already says so much about you. And Eleazar saw her watering those camels. That was not easy work, by the way. He doesn't even know her. And she's serving and serving and serving. And Eleazar learned a ton about Rebecca in just a few minutes because he saw something in her heart that was so magnetic and so powerful. You know, if I was single today, one of the greatest things I'd be looking for in a Christian spouse is somebody that has the heart of a servant. Somebody that's constantly putting the needs of others before their needs. Because when that's in order, so many other things in life will fall into order as well. So be a servant. Accept the call and go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. What we do for free is one of the greatest measures of servanthood. Hey, I want us to welcome to the stage one of the superheroes of the Edge Church. She does have superpowers. Let's put our hands together for Kristen. Come on out here, Kristen. Kristen is going to share with us her story, her testimony about serving.
So I serve in the kids ministry, and when I first started serving, to be perfectly honest, there were some days I didn't want to serve at all, and there were definitely some days where I just wanted to sleep and not even come to church. But the more I kept serving, the more I realized that it was on the days when I wanted to serve the least that the kids made me laugh and smile the most. So I can't even tell you how awe-inspiring and humbling it is to see young children so excited to learn about God and come to know Him at the edge. To know that I might even have a tiny part of working towards the Edge's mission of changing lives through the life-saving grace of Jesus Christ is so meaningful to me that I can't even put it into words. I started out by volunteering only twice a month, and I felt like I was doing my part. But the more I served, the more I felt convicted to step it up, and now I serve in some capacity every Sunday. Sundays have become my favorite day of the week, and I look forward to coming to church every week. I love the children I work with as well as the other volunteers I serve with. The volunteers I serve with are the people I turn to when I'm having a bad day or if I ever need help with anything, and I hope they feel the same way about me. I can honestly say that I know these people have hearts for Jesus, and I have learned so much about serving by interacting with them, which in turn has brought me closer to God myself.
Awesome. Thank you, Kristen. Thank you very much, man. Wow, what a great story. You know what I love about that? We live in a culture, a society of minimums. Everybody wants to do the least amount possible. What's the least amount I can do and not feel guilty, you know? And Kristen is learning, and God's working in her life in a powerful way, what it means to really be a servant of Jesus Christ. I love that. So we live in a world of minimums. We live in a world of entitlements, where people are more focused on what they deserve or what people should do for them versus what they can do for others. The Bible tells us to go the extra mile, and Jesus taught this in Matthew 5:40. He said, if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt and hand it over, your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. In the ancient world, if a Roman soldier pulled you aside on the road and said, hey, I need you to carry these things a mile, you were obligated by law to do so. You couldn't argue or go lawyer up or whatever else. You just did it. And Jesus is saying, listen, if the Roman centurion asks you to take something 1 mile, take it 2. Go the extra mile. That's where we get our English phrase, go the extra mile, from this biblical text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Go the extra mile. It's the heart of servanthood. Servants are saying, man, I don't want to do just the minimum. I want to see how far I can go. I want to see how much I can do. You know, at the Edge Church, one of our great values that I love about our fellowship is a commitment to excellence, the value of excellence. We want to give God the best. We serve an amazing God, and therefore, God should have the best that we can possibly give Him, all that we have. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do so for the glory of God. And what an awesome opportunity we have to go the extra mile. We do. We have about 50 to 70 people that serve at the Edge Church every single Sunday just to pull off one Sunday service. And one of our mottos that we have here at the Edge Church is we always say this, don't give people the finger. Okay? Don't give people the finger. If somebody asks where directions or asks where to go, we don't say, oh, the bathroom, yeah, I mean, it's down the hall, around the corner, and up the stairs. Good luck with that, you know? We walk them and show them where to go. Where do I check in my kids? Let me show you. Follow me. Let me show you. Here's where we check in our kids. Where's the worship service? It's right here. Why? Because we want to give God our best. We don't want to just give people the finger. We want to give God all that we have, the very best that we have, and we want to treat our guest with a spirit of hospitality. Our church is a generous church. I mean, we give so many things away. We give a ton of money to missions every single month. We give away so many resources. I mean, free sermon CDs and books, and we're always giving free stuff because the people of our church like to give, and we have a generous church, and because we have a generous church, then we're able to be generous to our fellowship and to our community and to the world, and we love that. We're going the extra mile. Not what's the least amount I can do, but how much could I do? Going that second mile and following Jesus Christ. Eleazar finishes well. Notice the final verse of this text here in verses 66 and 67. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. And so she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The servant said, I'm going to find a wife for Isaac. And he did it. And they fell in love. And some other week, we need to do Genesis 24 from the love story perspective. All right? That's a great way to look at this passage. Today we're talking about servanthood. But Rebekah and Isaac fall instantly in love and they're married. And I love that because it shows that the servant finished well. You know, a lot of people start things and yet fewer people finish. Sometimes we get lazy or we don't see immediate results or sometimes we just get distracted along the way. But people that are great servants finish well. I love the game of basketball. Those of you that know me know that I love the game of basketball. And been watching a little NBA playoffs yesterday. My team lost. A little sad about that. But basketball is a great game. And to be a great shooter, you have to have great follow-through like that. See, shooting the basketball is not just about how high you jump or even how accurate you can aim. If you shoot the basketball like this, it's just going to bounce off the rim. A great shooter in basketball has what we call a shooter's touch, and that is a nice follow-through. It puts a special spin on the ball that allows it to gently hit the rim and to fall in. If you watch great shooters in the NBA or even in the college game, people that can score lots of points, they have a shooter's touch. They have great follow-through because if you don't have great follow-through, you will not score very many points. And you know what? The Bible tells us that if we're going to do great things for God, we have to have great follow-through. Great follow-through. The servant finishes well. He finishes well. He finds the woman, Rebekah. Her and Isaac are wed. And what a great conclusion it is to this story. You know, when we follow through and finish well, we help link other people to Jesus Christ. And God wants to use your service as a link in a chain to change lives. See, every person who serves is a link in a chain that ultimately connects to Christ. Every time you show up early, every time you stay late, every time you hold a door, every time you sing a song, every time that you teach a lesson, every time you warmly welcome somebody, every time that you prepare food, what are you doing? You're linking people to Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. Linking people, connecting people. And you know, at times when we don't serve the Lord, there are missing links in the chain that keeps people from finding the life-changing message of Jesus. What God wants us to do today is to become the missing link. The missing link. Hey, I want to be a part. I want to be a link in the chain so that many other people can have their lives changed by Jesus Christ. And by the way, no one was a greater servant than Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he poured out his life as a servant, who being in the very nature of God did not consider it equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's why Jesus is such a wonderful, wonderful Savior. When he died on the cross and rose from the grave, he became the link between humanity and God in order that we could have new life. Maybe today you'd like to commit your life to this Savior, the hero, the greatest superhero, if you will, in the history of the world, Jesus Christ, who conquered death and sin, was resurrected in order that we could experience life change and the power of the gospel. Today, would you open your heart to Christ? Would you commit your life to him? Would you say, man, I want to be linked to Jesus today. I want to be connected to him. I don't want to just know about him or go through the motions of religiosity, but man, I want to be a follower. I want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to lead you in a prayer. And if we'll just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment, I want to lead you in a prayer of commitment and dedication and open your heart to Christ today. Just say this. Say, Lord, today, please forgive my sins. Lord, please forgive my sins and make me a brand new person. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the resurrection in order that I can receive new life. And now, Lord, help me to walk with you each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I see your true colors shining through. I see your true